4 weeks ago, we began a series in Psalm 100, which sort of ushered in the theme of this Christmas song, Songs of Praise. The psalmist in Psalm 100 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Be thankful and bless his name." Why? Because he answers it, "For he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations." If it was true about the people of God in the Old Testament, it is equally true of us this morning here in the 21st century. The depths of our praise towards our God is directly related to our knowledge of him. The more you know God, the more you will praise him. The more you know God, the more you will love him. And when you love him, you will worship him and obey him. And how can we know this God that is good, his mercies never end, his love endures forever? Through his word. To know God is to love God. To love God is to worship him. Last week, we started in the context of the Christmas story, studying the songs of praise of three individuals in the Gospel of Luke that respond to the goodness and the graciousness and the love of God. Last week, it was Elizabeth's song of praise. This week, it will be Mary, and next week, it will be Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. So let's look at the passage before us this morning. I'll read it, we'll pray, and then we'll examine it. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." This is God's word. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we see in the themes of Mary's song, the themes of Hannah's prayer, "You, O God, are mighty." At the cross, the ground is level. The proud are humbled, the humble are exalted. The rich are made poor, the poor are made rich. The mighty are made weak, and the weak are made strong. Lord, you turn things upside down, Lord. Your kingdom is not of this world, and neither are we. Use these words in our minds, in our hearts, Lord, this morning to encourage us to think correctly about the world in which we live, about the God that we serve, about the events in our lives. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. Now, if you remember, an angel of the Lord has appeared to Mary and told her that her relative Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, and she has with haste gone to see her. And in response to her greeting to Elizabeth, the baby boy, John the Baptist, in Elizabeth's womb, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, leaps. Now, this is an unusual situation. This has never happened before, and it will never happen again. But Mary could have responded in all kinds of ways when she appeared in the presence of Elizabeth. She could have been extremely worried. Now, what's going to happen? Joseph's going to keep me? Am I going to be put away? Are we going to have food to eat? What's going to happen? Could have been fear. There could have been anger. Why me? Could have been grief. But she responds, Mary, in praise. She responds in a song. In fact, the editors of the English Bible, most of them, have described this portion of God's word as the Magnificat. You see that in your Bibles? The Magnificat. It's a Latin word which means to magnify or exalt. It comes from verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So Mary's response in the presence of Elizabeth here in verses 46 and 47 is a testimony to the fact that her response in verse 38 to the angel when she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to my, according to your word," that response to the angel was not just a one-off. This is Mary, who she is. This is how she responds to the trials and circumstances of her life. She responds to God in humble praise. Luke does not instruct his readers. He doesn't tell us that Mary is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There is no description that these words are generated by the Holy Spirit of God. Unlike Elizabeth. When Elizabeth responded to Mary, the scripture says she was filled with the Spirit. Scripture also says that John the Baptist in his mother's womb was filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb. But I propose to you, and I suggest to you, and I think it's an accurate suggestion, that Mary is filled with the Spirit when she offers up this song of praise. We can safely assume that Mary's praise is a result of the Holy Spirit's filling. How? Well, because it is filled with Old Testament Scripture. Who is the author of Old Testament Scripture? The Holy Spirit of God. And Mary, as she begins to utter forth praise, she, on more than one occasion, often 10, 11, 12 times in these few verses here, she utters Old Testament Scriptures. And so the Holy Spirit, whose job is to glorify Jesus, is using the words of Mary in fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture to glorify the baby that is in her womb by the words that she speaks. In light of the numerous scripture references by Mary in her song, I would like to turn to Psalm chapter 1. Would you turn with me to Psalm chapter 1? Actually, do that. It will not be projected on the screen. I want you to look at it. Psalm chapter 1. This is a psalm that we studied. It's on our website if you would like to listen to it at a later date. You can listen to it online. But I want to point out to you how in the first couple verses of Psalm chapter 1, it describes the type of person that Mary is in light of her situation. Let me read it to you, Psalm 1, 1-3. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers." I suggest to you this morning that Mary is that person who delights in the law of the Lord. She is that person that the psalm describes who is planted by the streams of water and yields fruit in its season. This season in Mary's life, these circumstances in Mary's life, are drawing out the water of God's word by the Holy Spirit and producing fruit, good fruit, that comes from her inward beings and proceeds out of her mouth, all for the glory of Jesus Christ. When the pressures of life have come upon Mary, and you can turn back to Luke chapter 1, they have squeezed out of her innermost being praise. You will notice, and I will point it out to you, all the Old Testament references that the Holy Spirit brings to her mind and she utters forth in praise. Just remember, we've sanitized it, this birth story of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a young lady during those times who was pregnant and not married, she was going to have a rough life. And ladies, probably most ladies, were not taught to read and to write at that time in Israel's history. And so Mary might have been illiterate. We don't know for sure. But even if she was, she still knew the Old Testament scripture. Now, how is that possible? She what? Her parents, her family, her grandparents taught her the living word of God. There is no coincidence when she is faced with this situation ordained by God that these words come from the depths of her being. God's Spirit draws out truths that were already in there before the events of her life. A Holy Spirit-filled Mary rejoices and magnifies the Lord with all that she has. And that's what she says. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This is a classic example of Hebrew poetry. It uses parallel truths, saying the same thing, but for re-emphasis. This particular portion of her psalm is Old Testament scripture. In fact, we read it at the beginning of our sermon this morning. My soul makes it boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Look at the similarities. It's no coincidence Mary says the same things, because she's heard these words before. Mary isn't trying to settle some theological dispute between the trichotomy and dichotomy of men. You know what that means? I don't either. I know I do. I know what it means. Does man have three parts? Does he have two parts? And people get into it and stuff. Mary, basically what she's saying is, you know, with everything I am praising you. With my soul, my heart, my mind, my strength, all of me is breaking forth in praise to God my Savior. The Holy Spirit of God, in light of her situation, in light of her circumstances, is drawing from the depths of her inner being that had been filled with the holy word of God, and she breaks forth in praise. Why? Because it's tied to something. She says so in verse 48. It's a purpose. Why does my soul magnify? Why does my spirit rejoice in the Lord? For he, God, my Savior, has what? Looked at me. Her praise is tied to something about God's character, his works, his words. It's not some fuzzy mystical feeling that she's overcome her at one time, at that particular time. She is fully engaged with her entire being with what's happening to her, and the Holy Spirit is relating it to the truths of the Old Testament. Her praise of God is based on the very truths that the Spirit has revealed in Scripture to others and to her as well. This is why she praises God. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. What is it about the Lord God, her Savior, that has propelled Mary to sing praises to God? The first thing she notices is that God, or the first thing that she remembers is that God looks, God sees. This is biblical language. This isn't the first time this expression that God looks and God sees has happened in Scripture. Psalm 136, verse 23 says this, "It is he who remembers us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever." God looks at the humble. Remember one particular story. Probably Mary heard it several times growing up about her ancestor, David. Remember, King Saul was chosen because he was good looking. He was taller than everybody else, and the people wanted a king like all the other nations, so God gave him a king like all the other ones. God rejected Saul, and he told Samuel, "There's another king that I have chosen." And so he goes to the father of David, and he says, "Show me your sons." Was it Jesse, right? So Jesse brings out his oldest. Samuel looks at him and says, "Surely this is the man that God has chosen to lead the people of Israel." And God looked at him. Nope. Not him. God looked at him. Samuel looked at him. Samuel concluded, "This is the man." God says, "Nope." And it went right down the line. Nope, 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 nope. Isn't there any more? Aren't there any more sons? Well, yeah, there's one guy out in the field who's taking care of the sheep. Bring him in. So they brought him in. And what did God say to Samuel? When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on his height of stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord," where? "Looks on the heart." Mary knows her God. Mary knows these stories about God, how God sees and looks, and he looks beyond the outward appearance, and he looks beyond the outward estate, her riches or whatever, and he sees what's inside. God's ways are not our ways. His plans are not our plans. What did God look and see in Mary that he also saw in David? A person after God's own heart. A person of humble estate. The text says a servant. No wonder why Jesus came. He came as a servant. Humility attracts God. It doesn't attract the world, but it attracts God, a humble heart. All generations from now on, Mary acknowledges, will call her blessed. Not because of her, but because of God. Nothing in her will make the world call her blessed. Now, she might have been beautiful. We don't have any description. She might have been funny. She might have been witty. She might have been wise. But that is not why she's going to be remembered. She will be remembered for the simple fact that God looked at her in her humble estate and considered her blessed and made her the mother of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. She praises God with her entire being because she realizes by the power of the indwelling Spirit and the life-altering word that she has learned ever since she was a young person, that only God can give her meaning and purpose. Scripture tells us over and over again in the Old Testament and New that God intentionally chooses the weak to shame the strong. God intentionally chooses the foolish to shame the wise. And God intentionally chooses the humble to shame the proud. Why? So that no man can boast when one day they stand in the presence of God. Mary acknowledges that. The only reason people are going to remember me is because of God. God sees what man cannot see, but he looks at the heart. God confirms that in her mind, and she remembers her lowly estate. Her pregnancy, the situations regarding her pregnancy, could have been a reason for extreme sadness in her life. But they aren't. They're a reason for joy. God is drawing out language from her spirit and soul by his Holy Spirit, and she is praising God in song. Mary praises God with her entire being because God, she says, looks and sees. But she not only praises God because God looks and sees, but because he's a mighty God. He's an all-seeing God. He's one who chooses wisely, and he has done great things for her. Isn't that what she says? This mighty God has done great things for me. Old Testament language, would you be surprised that if you found a passage or two in the Old Testament that says that God has done great things? Well, let me just show you one. Psalm 126, verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Mary is saying, I praise him with everything I've got because everything I've got was given to me by him. She acknowledges that. She has nothing. God has given her everything. And God is holy. He doesn't mess up. He didn't give it to the wrong person. He's holy. This is also Old Testament language. Psalm 18, verse 30. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all of those who take refuge in him. God always does it right. He makes no mistakes. His ways are perfect. Humanly speaking, it would appear that God has put Mary in a pickle. Here is a poor, unwed young woman who gets pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She apparently wouldn't have much to be happy about, would she? I'm pregnant. People are going to look at me funny. But that's not what preoccupies her mind. What preoccupies her mind is that she is praising God because God is holy. He does all things right. She had ample opportunities to fear for her future. She doesn't know what's going to happen. Is my husband going to accept me? Is the baby going to live? But look what she sings next. In light of perhaps the fears that would have overwhelmed certain women, she says this in verse 50, and his mercy, God's mercy, is for those who fear him from generation to generation. She fears God, not her circumstances. Would it surprise you that this too, this verse in her song of praise is also Old Testament language? It shouldn't by now. When she considers all that God has allowed to happen to her, the fear that controls Mary the most is her fear of God. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Mary is the model of the person in Psalm 1 who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. She heard a word from the angel a few days earlier, and she believed it, and she submitted to it. And now she's praising God for it. Mary believes it with her whole heart, acts upon it, no matter what the consequences might be, leaving all of her concerns and her worries and her fears with God, and then bursts forth in praise to him. As she considers her present situation and then compares it to everything she knows about God from the Old Testament, and she knows a lot. Things that have been revealed to her through his law, Mary rehearses in her own spirit and by the Holy Spirit of God. And she rehearses it out loud for all generations who will listen to this prayer, even being preached here on this Sunday morning, that God is still working. What God is doing in Mary's life is just a continuation of what God has been doing for centuries in the lives of his children. Her situation is just the latest installment in his faithful working and his merciful behavior towards his people. The whole way that she understands what God is doing is based on all the stories that she has heard from a child in the Old Testament. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will change the course of history, because it is the continuation of what everything that God had been doing up to that point. God has planned this from eternity past with his Spirit and Son. She praises God with her whole being because what God is doing in her life is just a continuation of what God has been doing in the lives of countless men and women of the Old Testament. Verse 51 of Psalm of Luke chapter 1 says this: He has shown strength with his arm. These are references, Old Testament reference of God, how he has worked in the past and how he is working in her life today. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Mary wasn't the only one that he exalted. The shepherds were of humble estate. Joseph was a humble man. Simeon, the old man in the temple. Anna, Zechariah, Elizabeth. What stories in the Old Testament could possibly have informed Mary to have this type of attitude in regards to the strong arm of the Lord in their present situation? Are there any stories of the Old Testament that demonstrate the mighty arm of God? Do you know any? There's all kinds of them. Jericho, Daniel, lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, David and Goliath. Well, let me give you one more. And this one particularly has language that refers to the strong arm of the Lord. A story that I'm sure Mary was very familiar with, hence the language that is very familiar to the story given in the Old Testament. It's the story in Exodus, and we've studied it when we went through the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. God speaking, he says, Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. Israel were slaves in Egypt, the greatest land of the country, the world. And I have remembered my covenant, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptian, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you, and I will redeem you with my outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptian. If God can do that with Egypt and Israel, who were slaves, you certainly do great things with me as well. Mary's story is Israel's story because his story or history has not changed. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. But her song goes on. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. I don't think Mary here is thinking spiritually. We tend to go there right away. In fact, Jesus, many years later, in a sermon on the side of the hill called the Sermon on the Mount, he says, Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. I don't think she's talking about spiritual things here. I think she's talking about food. Hungry. Unwed mother. These people are poor. They're dirt poor. How do we know they were poor? Because when they offered a sacrifice when Jesus was born, they offered the sacrifice that only the poor could offer, 2 turtle doves. They couldn't afford a lamb. She was poor. She was worried about whether or not she'd have enough food to feed her child. She didn't know that her husband's going to be working or that he'll take her. So I think she's thinking spiritual. Old Testament language? You bet. Psalm 22, verse 26. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. And I don't know if the Lord reminded her of this story, but there's one story in the Old Testament I just love. It's the story during the time of Elisha. Elisha is the prophet of God. The Syrians are attacking, have surrounded Israel. Israel is dying of hunger. They've surrounded the city. They are so hungry that they are eating. You know what they're eating? They're young ones. They're babies. Now that's hunger. They are eating their hunger. The situation is dire. Look at 2 Kings chapter 7, and I'm just going to read two verses, and I know what you want to do. You're going to want to read the rest of the chapter, but don't do it during the sermon, okay? Read it this afternoon if you don't know the story. But Elisha said, this is a prophet, he's speaking the word of God. Hear the word of the Lord, and thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a seed of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel. What he's saying, this time tomorrow, there's no food today, but this time tomorrow, there is going to be so much food, you won't even believe it. It's going to go for a penny. A fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gates of Samaria. Then the captain who heard the king leaned on Then the captain whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be done? So the captain didn't believe, right? But he said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat it. So the captain's going to see how God provides for the people of Israel, but he's not going to eat it because what's going to happen to him? He's going to die before it happens. His lack of faith ended up in his death. And so what happens? Do you know the story? Some lepers, I think there's four of them, and they're thinking, you know, we're outside the city. We can't go in the city, but we're going to die out here. If we go in the city, we're going to die there. But let's go over to the enemy's camp, and we go there. You know, they might kill us, but maybe they'll give us something to eat before we get killed. And they go into the enemy's camp, and guess what? No one's there. They left in the middle of the night because they heard chariots. Guess who? Where that noise came from? God, the city was empty. Everything was there. All the food, and they ate food, and they were thinking to them, "This is not right. We can't eat all this. We got to share it with the people of God." And so he goes and tells the people of God, and the people eat and are satisfied. Mary's probably thinking of that story. God took care of them. We're in a miraculous situation. I think he can take care of me and my little baby. Think how God provided manna for the Israelites for 40 years. Holy Spirit, Mary is full of praise for what God is doing because she remembers all of that and so much more. And she continues in verse 44, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. As she recalls all that God has done for her, how he has been faithful to his people, and how he is continually fulfilling his word through their history, she realizes, you know what, I'm just one more story, one more humble example of how God's faithfulness is going to work out in my life. God has always kept his promises, and he will one more time with me. Look what the angel has said to her about her son. Remember Luke chapter 1, verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him to you the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Is there any doubt in Mary's mind now that this will happen? No! Mary concludes, based on everything she knows about God and his word, and what God says about his plan and his purposes, that they will come to pass, the only conclusion that she can come up with is, how can I do anything else but praise him? Why would I worry? Why would I fear? Why would I doubt? Why would I be angry? Why would I be hurt? God is doing something, and he's using me, of all people. Why? How can I do anything else but praise God? Is God still working today? Is he still faithful? Now, God isn't using you to be the mother, lady, of his son, Jesus Christ, but he's doing something just as wonderful. He's producing in you the image of the baby boy that was in Mary's womb. He is producing in you the image of Jesus Christ. Do you think that's important to him? Do you think he will move heaven and earth to make you like his son, Jesus Christ? Yes, he will. Do you think anything has come into your life that is an accident, that he hasn't prepared for? Yes or no? No. God knows exactly what he's doing. Mary's recollection of how God worked in Israel's, it should be our recollection too of how God works in his people. The Bible's story, Israel's story, is our story. God is still faithful. He's still working. We can trust him. And we should, what, sing forth praises to him, even when things look so bad in our own personal lives, because God is doing some. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love him. And the good is that he's conforming us to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29. I would suggest to you this week, most of you are in the habit of reading God's word. Spend one more hour this week rehearsing in your mind the truths of God's word, what he says about himself. We have so much to do, but God blesses those who meditate on his word. God is going to recall in the moments of trial and doubt in your life God's word. He's not going to recall a video or a TV program that you watched. Spend a little bit more time this week reading. Start with an hour. Start with less. Start with 15 minutes. But start with something. Filling your mind with God's word so that you too are planted by the streams of water and you give fruit in your season. Are things not going your way this Christmas? They weren't going Mary's way that Christmas either. But her only attitude was one of praise because God is in control. We complain, don't we? Mary wasn't complaining. She was praising God because God was accomplishing his purpose just like he had so many other times in her people's history. Mary, if she was illiterate, was taught these words as a child, wasn't she? And so I would encourage you, if there are children in the sound of your voice, a grandchild, a child, a cousin, a nephew, or niece, teach them God's word. They don't even have to be able to read it. God will use it. God's word never comes back without accomplishing its purposes. And you have no idea. We have no idea what we're teaching those kids on Wednesday night when God, one day in their life, 20 years from now, will remind them, you know what? I heard something about that. And it wasn't their memory that put that in their mind. It was God's Holy Spirit that brought it back to them because it's his word and he is producing fruit at the ideal time in that love, that young child's mind and heart. Teach your children to love God's word, to meditate on it, to memorize it. And God will, because he is faithful, use it at the opportune time so that even when they're going through the terriblest time in their life, they, like Mary, will too also be able to praise him. Never stop filling your mind with God's word. It's never too late to start. Never too late to start. Verse 56 says that Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, your word is true. You are true. What you say in your word should be the desire of our heart, to meditate on it, to read it, to study it, to memorize it, Lord. Lord, even this time of Christmas, Lord, when there's so many activities going on, Lord, help us to separate time this week to study and reflect upon what you say about your character and about your plans and your word, and help us to believe and to praise you for it. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Won't you stand?